As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the very beginning. Last time, I keep wanting to say last week, was not last week. It's been longer than we anticipated. But last time, we turned to the very beginning, to Genesis 1, and saw the beginning of it all. The beginning of our relationship with God, a relationship He established between Him and us. And now we turn to Genesis 3, right after it. Remember how we came into worship this morning? Being told life is pain, life is a crazy ride and nothing is guaranteed, life is hard, it's harder if you're stupid. Why do these stick in our minds? Why does everybody who's seen The Princess Bride remember, life is pain, princess? Anyone who tells you otherwise is trying to sell you something. Right? Why do these stick in our minds? The reason is because we see the truth of them. That these aren't just slick screenwriters, songwriters, but those who are tapping into the reality of life. But why? Why is life hard? Why is life pain? Why is relationship with God difficult? Why don't we live like Adam and Eve did, with God walking with them in the cool of the day? Do you get how awesome that would be? Why? That's the question that Genesis 3 answers for us this morning. Why do we not have that relationship that we saw God establish there in Genesis 1 at the very beginning? Why is that not our reality of life? Let's see. Genesis 3, we're going to read most of the chapter. We're going to read all the way from the beginning through verse 21. So turn with me. If you don't have your Bible, it's in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. As always, if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll get you one. But hear now the Word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word because life is hard. Life is painful. It's a crazy ride. It's a highway, a journey where we do not see the end and do not know all the turns. And so we come to your word because it is here. Here that you meet us. Here that you guide us. Here that you call us into relationship with you and reach out with the arms of your loving grace and enfold us. Father, we need each and every one of these things this morning. We need you. And so we come to your word to encounter you. May you open our hearts to receive you in this time through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already quoted two singers this morning, Tom Cochran, the rock musician, and Eminem, the rapper. So I want to take you to a third one, Tim Hawkins. If you're not familiar with Tim Hawkins, he's a Baptist youth pastor and a singer-songwriter. He has a song called Third Wheel. Yes, it's exactly about that. It's about someone he sings as one who's recently been broken up with by his girlfriend and doesn't want to be alone, wants to hang out with his best friend and his girlfriend. There's a little bit of it in the front of your worship folder. And that little bit goes like this. I know you want to be together, but I don't want to be alone. We can go walking and look at the moon or get a hot fudge sundae with an extra spoon. You can park the car, run your fingers through her hair. I'll be in the back seat. You won't even know I'm there. How about the Cheesecake Factory? Just her and you and me. I'm going to be a third wheel. Wouldn't it be great? Don't mind me. Carry on with your date. Third wheel, don't let me stay home. I know you want to be together, but I don't want to be alone. I hope you get the sarcasm of the song. Nobody wants the third wheel. In a relationship, there are two people, and a third ruins it. Right? You can park your car, run your fingers through her hair. I'll be in the back seat. You won't even know I'm there. Right. That's just the way it works. Really, it is. We all get that. I mean, imagine that. Imagine a relationship like that with somebody else in it. Doesn't work very well, does it? In the last sermon, we saw from Genesis 1, there at creation, that God created us and invited us into a relationship, established a relationship between Him and us, a relationship where He Himself was the blessing of it, and where our call, the obligation it placed on us, wasn't to earn this or do anything, but to be like Him, to be His image in this world. And now, here in Genesis 3, we find that relationship broken. But it wasn't broken because of some fruit That's not what this is about. This chapter isn't about eating some fruit. It's not about, why we all hate snakes. Not all of us do, but many. It's not about these things. It's about a third wheel, just like Tim Hawkins was singing about. It's about an intruder into the relationship. And this isn't the serpent. He's not trying to replace God. Notice what he does. He invites us to take God's place in the relationship. Now, he invites us to replace God with ourselves in this relationship. He tells us, you're not going to die. He knows you're going to be like him. And there's the crux of it all. So what happens when sin enters into our relationship, into this covenant that God has established between us and him? What happens when that intruder comes in and when we take God's place? Well, let's look at this. Let's look at a relationship with us as equal partners in this covenant relationship with God. This is what we see. It's kind of like the Dilbert comic strip in the back of your worship folder there. Dilbert, who plays, Scott Adams, who draws Dilbert, Drew Dilbert, who plays on all that goes on in corporate America, and he's playing in this one on that old trend of, act like you own the company. Well, here we've got Wally. I'm happy to report that I have embraced the new company slogan, act like you own the company. This morning I fired the marketing department and had security escort them out. And the pointy-haired boss, responds, well, that's not exactly what we had in mind. To which Wally tells him, well, fortunately I anticipated your reaction. And we see as a security man comes up behind the pointy-haired boss, presumably to escort him out. Yeah. It doesn't work well when we take it literally, does it? Act like you own the company. Okay, well, that means everything the company has is mine, and so I can walk off with it. I can, fire who I want. That's not really what they mean. But this is exactly what Adam and Eve did. Now, this is what we do in our relationship with God. We're like the child who just can't wait to grow up so that they can do whatever they want with nobody telling them what they have to do. That's the dream of every child, isn't it? Yeah. Look at Adam and Eve. That's what they did. They decided they should know good and evil. Yeah. That's what the serpent tells them. Oh, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And that's the beginning. Instead of accepting and living by what God had decreed, by what he had told them was good, and had proclaimed that there, all throughout creation, he creates and he says, and it was good. And at the end of the 6 days, after he had created man and was done, and he said, it was very good. And he tells Adam and Eve, you can do anything, just don't do this thing. And Adam and Eve say, well, we want to know this ourselves. We want to determine this. We want to decide what's good and what's evil. They sought to elevate themselves beyond the level of creature to the level of creator. And this is the crux of the temptation. This is the heart of our sin. Seeking not God, but ourselves. Doing our own thing. And perhaps you're familiar with this refrain from the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Doesn't that sound quintessentially American? Right? It's what we all remember. How many Frank Sinatra songs can you remember? I'm betting if you can only remember one that it's My Way. It speaks to our hearts. And in the context of relationship with God, it's us crying out to God, I've got as much right as you to decide what goes on in this relationship. I'm an equal partner in this. I come into this on my terms, not yours. But we don't. We aren't equal partners with God in this relationship. He is the one who created all things, including us. He is the one that chose to be in relationship with us. There's nothing that we could do to make him have a relationship with us. There's nothing that we could say. There's no agreement we could put out there. Okay, I'll have relationship with you if you do these things. There's no negotiation here. But Adam and Eve tried. And so do we. And now our eyes are opened, and what happens? We're told, verse 7, they're ashamed. Yeah. What happens when that child who can't wait to grow up so that they can do whatever they want without anybody telling them what they have to do? What happens to all of us as we grow up? We look back and we long for the blissful ignorance of childhood, don't we? Because now we know people tell us what to do all the time. And we don't get to do what we want. In fact, we've got more people telling us. You know, job and work tells us what we have to do. And you know, our family tells us what we have to do. We have all these obligations we have to do, and we don't ever find time for ourselves. And we just want to go back to childhood. You know what? Let me go back to being 10 when mom and dad took care of everything and all I had to do was mow the lawn and wash the dishes occasionally. Life wasn't really that bad, was it? We have to live with our sin now, though, because you can't go back. We can't go back to childhood. We can't go back to relationship before all of this. Yeah. We have to live with the anxiety of living on our own. The reality that life is beyond us, that we can't control it all, that we don't get to do whatever we want to do, that there are so many other things that control what we have to do and what happens and whether life is good or bad, whether we're happy this week or mad or sad. We're ashamed. Because we don't want to admit that. We don't want to admit that we can't do it. And so we tell everybody else that things are fine. We pretend we're in control. And sometimes we tell everybody else everything's fine, that we're in control, and then we go home and we fall apart, don't we? We fall apart. We run to alcohol or drugs or to work, you know, to our relationship with others, whether it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, a spouse, children, you know, whoever it is. And we run to these things to give us the sense that we can manage this. We abuse those around us, seeking to control them because we're out of control in our own life. Or we just give into it. We go home and we collapse in depression and despair. Other times, that mask that we put on for everybody else, we keep on. We put it on even for ourselves. We pretend and delude ourselves with this illusion we've created that we are in control, that we can have a say in this relationship. You know, that we can handle things, that our bank accounts will cover for whatever comes up, that our success at work, that our physical strength or health or beauty, that you know, that having the right spouse or child or political leader, that these things will make up for all of it, and that this is all we need. But they don't cover our shame. They don't hide the reality that none of this brings us relationship with God. None of us returns us to what we were given, to what He established. None of it can handle life or give us a relationship on our terms. Life, relationship with us as equal partners, doesn't work. But that's not the only thing we see that happens to this relationship. It's not just us when sin intrudes. It's not just us putting ourselves forward as equal partners in this. All of a sudden, we're living life as if we're the blessing in the relationship instead of God. With us is that covenant blessing. Now, back at creation, we see it here, that the blessing of relationship with God was Himself. That here in the garden, He would walk with them. Present in a way we don't get. They could hear Him moving around. They could speak with Him. Don't you long for that? Wouldn't you love to be able to sit down in your living room and have God sit down across from you and have a conversation? Not a prayer where we hear Him answer in what goes on in life and everything, but where we can actually converse with Him back and forth. You know, this was the promise. This was the blessing that we would have Him. But when sin intruded, when this third wheel came along, what happened? Adam and Eve hid from God. They hid from Him. He was no longer what they longed for. They were afraid of Him. They were ashamed to be seen before Him. Why? Because now they were what they wanted. We are what we want. It's all about us. You know, look at the temptation here. The serpent tells her, oh, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve goes, doesn't sound bad. And then she looks at the tree, and we're told there in verse 5, you know, that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it would satisfy us. It was a delight to the eyes. It pleased us. It was desired, you know, to make us wise. It benefited us. Then she took of the fruit. And she ate and she gave to her husband and he ate. He wasn't passive. He wasn't, you know, off to the side somewhere, didn't know what was going on. The same temptation. He sought Himself. We become what we want. We become the blessing, the goal, and the relationship. When sin intrudes, we leave. I just keep getting this image of God forlornly off on His own, singing with the Swedish punk rock band. It's not about me anymore. It's not about me. God doesn't really go off forlornly singing. It is still all about Him. But that's the reality that we're living on. It's not about Him anymore. It's about us. And when we seek ourselves as the blessing of the relationship, that's all we receive. We lose the true blessing of the relationship of God Himself. Jesus promised in the Sermon on the Mount that, you know, seek and you shall find. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. It's what happens to us. They sought themselves. We seek ourselves. And what do we find? Us. And nothing but us. Yeah. And this is why they're removed from the garden there at the end of the chapter in the verses we didn't read. Because they'd lost the blessing promised in that covenant relationship with God of Himself and found only them. That's why the punishment for sin intruding in our relationship is death, physical and spiritual. Because we can't give life. We didn't will ourselves into existence, either at the beginning or for any one of us. None of us chose and said, well, I'll be born now, and I'm going to be born to Ken and Janelle Almquist. That's who I pick. My choice. It doesn't work that way. We can't give life. We've lost our relationship with the only one who can. The one who did. And we lose all that comes with them. And now we understand why we live a life of emptiness without God. Why he can seem absent in our lives and in this world. We wonder where he is when COVID strikes. When our children wander from us. When we struggle to pay our bills. When you know, all of these things happen. It's because ultimately we've sought ourselves and not him. It's why we face pain and sickness, suffering and poverty and discord and death. You know, we're no longer in relationship with God, the one who blesses us in himself with all things. And the only way to have life is a new relationship with God, a restoration of what we've lost. Yeah. And we can't establish that new relationship any more than we could establish the first one. It wasn't ours to begin with, and we broke it and we lost it. And it's not ours to remake it. The only way we can have reconciliation with God, the only way that relationship is possible with him, now that sin has entered, is through Jesus Christ. The one who told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." There's the answer to our problem. We now suffer under death and have no life. And he comes and says, "I am the resurrection and the life." We wander seeking ourselves, going our own way with Sinatra. And Jesus comes and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The gospel is a story of relationship, of a relationship broken by an intruder and restored through the removal of that intruder in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the reality of a life lived in us with that third wheel. Equal partners as we try that and learn that's not the case. And it leaves us with nothing. A life where we're the blessing and we find out that all the blessing we can bring doesn't give us anything. We also see that this life with sin intruding into this relationship is a life lived not to image him, to be like him, but to image us. Now, back in Genesis 1, we saw that every command given to Adam and Eve in the garden was a command to continue the blessing of God himself, to make God visible in this world as we lived like him, to be like him. But when sin intrudes, instead of looking like God, we try to look like us. We try to make the world see, look at me. See how wonderful I am. Behave like me. We live for everything to look like us. But the reality is that this is all mixed up. This is a life in a world that's screwed up. I mean, back in Genesis 1, you know, Adam and Eve are told, be fruitful and multiply. They're told to subdue the world, to have dominion over it. And in relationship with God, man is given all of creation to rule it, to direct it for God's glory, to eat of it, of God's goodness. And what happens now? Now we see a creature who's to be under man, ruled by him for God's glory. Now the creature is leading the man. Instead of man leading the creature, he tells him, don't live as God told you. Don't look like him. Live for yourself. Be your own man. And we do. And the first thing they do is change how they live. Did you see that? You know, they're running around naked and unashamed, we're told. And in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They were no longer living as God had called them, but as they chose, as they thought was best. That's the nature of the curse. Here, the curse that we tend to focus on, verses 14, 15, 16, through 19. God isn't cursing us. He doesn't curse Adam and Eve. Do you notice that? He curses the fact that they're imaging him. He curses their ability to do that. He tells them it's not going to be easy anymore. It's not going to be natural. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. Now, living as he created us, now look at this. That command, be fruitful and multiply. Well, all of a sudden now he tells the woman, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be easy. Your desire will be for your husband. He shall rule over you. What should be an act of love is going to cause problems. Relationships between husbands and wives aren't going to be easy. There's going to be problems. He tells Adam, I gave you all this for food. And now, eating of what I created for you is going to be difficult. It's now going to take toil and sweat and pain. And only then will you enjoy what I gave to you. To image God, to look like him, was the obligation that we lived under in relationship with him. It's not how we earned it. If we looked enough like him, that God would love us. But we wanted to look like him because he loved us. And now, that calling, that joy that was to be ours is a struggle. It's a struggle, for sin has intruded into our relationship. And we want to be ourselves. We want to be us. Look like us, not like somebody else. Not even him. We want to live as we choose, for our comfort, for our benefit, for our glory. Right? So we decide what is right and wrong. In the world and in our lives, we decide what is good and what is bad. We live as the arbiters of truth and untruth. We do it all the time. We do it even with God and in relationship with him. My God wouldn't do this. I can't believe in a God who would allow that. That can't be God's will because I don't understand it. I don't agree with it. I don't see how that's any good. We say these things all the time. Perhaps we've been saying them over these last few weeks with all that's gone on in our life together as a church. Where is God? Why isn't he active here? And who are we living for at that point? We're living for us. A third wheel. Sitting in the back seat of the car, we won't even know. Oh, God, you won't even know he's there. Didn't work that way, did it? doesn't work that way. The only way to have relationship is to leave behind that third wheel, to remove the intruder. Our problem is that God reached down in lavish love to have a relationship with us, a relationship that He offered to us and offered Himself as the promise and the blessing of it all. And said, I am yours. Look like me. And we sought to rework that relationship. We sought to renegotiate the covenant on our terms, with us as equal partners in this. Hey, let's talk about this. Let's decide together how this is going to work. A relationship that made us the blessing. No. I don't want you. I want me. Put me forward. I want what's good for me, benefits me, satisfies me, is pleasing to me. So that we could live our way. For us. We brought sin into this relationship. We brought the intruder in. We invited the third wheel into this relationship. And broke it. A relationship of two can't exist as three. But God doesn't leave us in that. God doesn't leave us in that. Verse 15. He promises a seed, an offspring, a child who would come and end the enmity, who would remove the intruder, who would restore a new relationship with God, just the two of us. It's the coming of this one that we celebrate in the Advent season that is going to begin in 2 weeks. It's this one who makes relationship with God possible. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, You created us for relationship with You. We know this. We know the emptiness of life without You. Some of us know that it's You that, and the loss of You that creates that void in our hearts, in our souls. Others of us here may still be struggling to know. We know the emptiness and the void. We may be hiding it. We've papered it over with fig leaves. Or we may be fully aware of it and despairing in the midst of it. But we don't know why there's a void. Father, wherever we are on that, open the eyes of our hearts this morning. Open them to see that that void is You. To know that the only way to fill that void is to come to You through Jesus Christ. Show us the folly of trying to live a relationship built on us with this intruder in it, the intruder that says we're the heart of this. We're what it's all about. And then deal with that intruder in us, for we cannot. We invited him in and can do nothing about it. But You can. You have. And we rejoice in that. Thank You, Father. Thank You. Amen.